This is part 13. You know, I can't remember the last time that I did a series that had this many parts, but it's been good. We've covered a lot of material, a lot of detail. And again, I want to take just a second. I want to acknowledge Pastor Rick Renner and his material. And the reason I'm doing this is because there's so much of his stuff that I've quoted verbatim. And I believe it's the right thing to do, to acknowledge and to give credit where credit is due. So if you don't have that book, I highly recommend that you get it. It's a very powerful book. He's written several books. He is, as I've said always, he's a Greek scholar, knows the Greek inside and out, and his insight is extremely, extremely powerful. He has two, he just came out with the second volume, but two daily devotionals called Sparkling Gems from the Greek. That one's been out for a while. Sparkling Gems from the Greek 2 came out last year, I believe it was, and it's 365 devotions, and I promise you, day after day, he will make verses come alive out of the New Testament like you've never seen them before. So I highly recommend those. So take advantage of that. If you want to visit his website, it's Renner. You see his last name there, renner.org, O-R-G. So go check it out. All right, so let's jump into Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 13 through 18 again, just to refresh ourselves on these verses. But verse 13 says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod," or shod your feet, "with the preparation of the gospel of peace," that means put on your shoes, "above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then lastly, verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, I want to take just a moment and remind you of something that we have mentioned, and that is this. There are seven pieces of the armor, although six of them are identified specifically by name. Paul was familiar intimately with all the pieces of armor that a Roman soldier would wear simply because of the culture that he grew up in, but also Paul spent much of his ministry in prison guarded by Roman soldiers who would have been fully armored while they were guarding him, so he was able to study their armor in depth. And so all of the pieces we have covered are identified by name, but the last one is not mentioned by name. However, it is implied in this particular verse, and that is this. I'm going to show you the picture, and then we'll go back to the verse. But see this picture here. The thing that the soldier is holding there is called a lance. It, you know, we might call it a spear or something like that, but it was a lance, and every soldier would have had one. And so Paul knew this, and I believe what he was doing is drawing the correlation between prayer and this lance. So we're going to look at the lance tonight. We're going to study it and what it implies and look at all the different aspects of it. Now, while this picture's up, let me describe to you the lance a little bit. Lances varied greatly in size, shape, and length. Now, there were two main purposes that the lance was used for. And the more I describe this, you're going to see the correlation to prayer. There was a shorter lance that the soldier would carry, which was used for more hand-to-hand combat. And if he was able to get up on you, and let's say you know he had an opponent that did not have a shield, all it would take is one thrust of that lance into a vital part of that soldier, the opponent's body, and he had already won the victory at that point. The longer one, which is probably the one that you see there in the picture, they would actually throw at their enemy, wound their enemy with it, and then run upon their enemy and take their sword out and cut their head off. So, you know, I know it's very bloody and all of that, but this is the way that it was used. It was used for close-up combat, and it was used for hurling at the enemy from a distance in order to take the enemy out. Now, when you carry and we use the lance of prayer, so Paul, let me go back to the verse. Paul said, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So this is the lance that Paul is talking about, prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so when we carry this, what we have is a weapon that we can use and we can thrust forward into the spirit realm against the works of the enemy. By forcibly hurling this divine instrument in the face of the enemy, you and I exercise the power that God has given to us to be able to stop the enemy from bringing major obstacles in our lives. Now, here's what I want you to see in that, you know, a lot of times our prayer has to be or operates reactively. What I want you to see is there's an element of prayer that can be proactive. Okay, how many of you know Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come? Well, the Holy Spirit does not show us things to come just so we can know what the future is. He shows us things to come so we can do something about it. And so I believe that there are things that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us, and what we can do in our armor is we can use this prayer lance and we can begin to address some of those things, and I believe we can stop some things from happening. I believe there's some things that we can stop from happening in our lives individually. I believe there are things that corporately as a church body we can stop from happening. And I'm bold enough to believe that if a group of people will get together and pray, there are things that we can stop from happening to our nation, to other nations in the world, things like that. I think we really underestimate the ability, supernatural ability that God has given us in prayer. So let me go over this scripture again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now I want to show you this in the New International Translation, which is more accurate. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. Now, a lot of times we have a tendency, and I mean we believers in the church, we have a tendency to just lump prayer all together. And we need to understand that there are different kinds of prayer. There are different methods of praying that we're going to talk about. There's different rules that apply to those methods and to get them to be successful. And so we need to understand this. And so Paul again said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and request. And so God has made many kinds of prayer available to us for different purposes in our fight for faith or fight of faith. And so we need to understand it. And we need to understand these things because you need to know what type of prayer to pray for a specific situation, dependent upon the need and so forth. You know, you see folks that just try and apply. That would be like saying, well, you know, sports are sports, and so I can apply golf rules to football. It won't work. Or apply baseball rules to golf. It won't work. You won't win. You won't be successful. And God has set up prayers, different types of prayers that we can operate in, and if we can understand them and begin to walk in them in the way that God wants us to, then I believe we can see tremendous answers to our prayers, and I believe, like the Bible says, they'll be effectual and doing what God wants to do. All right, so if you don't get anything else out of what I say tonight, get this point right here, and that's this. We simply cannot maintain a victorious position apart from a life of prayer. Now, I will say this. As a pastor and as for our church, the Lord has dealt with me to bring our church kind of back to a very strong foundation of prayer. It's always had a foundation of prayer, but I mean a more visible, I guess is a better way to say it, more active publicly ministry of prayer. So you're going to begin to see that as a church as we begin to operate in that and walk in that. And I believe we're going to see tremendous results or tremendous things happen as a result of it. Now, somebody says, well, I thought Jesus already won the victory. Well, he has already won the victory. But as I've told you in the past, he has already won the victory. He gave us the victory, but we have a responsibility to maintain that victory and enforce that victory in the earth. All right? So that is what we are assigned to do. Now, in that same verse, Ephesians 6:18, Paul tells us how often we should pray. Anybody want to guess how often you should pray? Okay, yeah, he says that, praying always. So somebody said, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to be praying 24 hours a day. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. Let me, and again, you know me, on Wednesday nights, I break the Greek down for you to give you a little bit of insight as to what Paul was saying. Now, one thing you need to understand about the Greek language is that it doesn't always translate in the English word for word. All right, let me give you an example. Praying always, the word always, one word in the English language is three words in the Greek. It's in ponte kairo. And what that means is at every time or every season. And this can be accurately translated at every opportunity or every chance you get. So here's what that means. Does that mean, you know, if you were to take praying always literally, then, you know, somebody might say, well, then that means I need to be sitting at my desk at work praying. Well, no, let me say something to you. Your employer does not pay you to sit at your desk and pray. Okay? So, God says you need to honor your employer. So if that's the case, then I can't pray always. Well, no, but I can pray every opportunity I get. You know, you don't need to put a bad light on the church or Jesus by you sitting at your desk praying in other tongues as loud as you can. Please don't do that. And if you do, please don't tell people you come to Spring Hill Church, okay? Tell them you go to some other church. I'm just kidding. Don't tell them that, but don't do that. But here's what it really means. Paul is telling us, anytime you get a chance, no matter where you are or what you're doing, at every opportunity and every season and every possible moment, seize the time to pray. Now, I'm going to tell you something about prayer. If you don't seize it, it won't happen. It just is not automatic. In other words, you and I know this from personal experience, you're going to have to set time apart because there is not going to be a perfect time to pray. There's not going to be a convenient time to pray. You're just going to have to set some time apart. Now, the amount of time is between you and Jesus. I am not going to pretend to stand up here and tell you, well, you've got to pray X number of hours or whatever. That's between you and the Lord. And I remember back in the early 80s, there was a huge movement. These folks took what Jesus said to the disciples, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And so they said, well, you need to pray an hour. Well, if you have an hour to pray, that's great. But some folks don't have an hour, 60 continuous minutes that they can pray. But they might have 15 minutes here, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes here, however your schedule works out. And that's, in my opinion, just as good because, as I often say, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. Okay, so God wants you to spend time in prayer. And you know what? There have been times when I've gone into prayer and I've gotten more accomplished in 5 minutes than I feel like I have done sometimes in 30 minutes or 45 minutes or whatever. And maybe you have experienced that as well. So, you know, it's all about finding what works for you and then let Jesus deal with you on what you need to do for your life, okay? Prayer is not optional for the Christian who is serious about his spiritual life. Okay, if I find a Christian that doesn't pray, I can probably tell you or show you a Christian that's not really, truly, serious about their walk with the Lord. It is hugely important to our walk with Jesus and growing in the things of God. Now, going back to what Paul said that we need to pray with all kinds of prayer. So what I want to do tonight is I'm going to talk to you about 7 kinds of prayer for the believer. 7 different kinds of prayer. I'm going to hit on some of these things. I'm going to do it quickly. I'm going to talk about some of the words in the Greek language so that you kind of understand what Paul is talking about. Let me tell you what they are first. We have, number one is the prayer of consecration. Prayer of consecration. Yeah, I'm going to go through these quickly, so if you miss anything, don't worry about it. The notes are already online. Number two is the prayer of petition. The prayer of petition. Number three is the prayer of faith or authority. Okay, and I'll define what that means a little clearer in just a moment. Number four is the prayer of thanksgiving. The prayer of thanksgiving. Now, well, let me get through the list and then I'll make a comment. Number five is the prayer of supplication. All of these prayers are mentioned in the New Testament. Number six is the prayer of intercession. And number seven is the prayer of worship or worship and praise. Okay, that's a type of prayer. And actually, I've heard it said, and I tend to agree with this, that worship and praise is the highest type or kind of prayer. Okay, so let me make a comment about what I mentioned earlier about the rules. You'll see in just a moment where the prayer of consecration, one of the things that you pray in the prayer of consecration is, if it is your will. Okay, Father, if it's your will, then your will be done. Well, you don't use that rule of prayer in the prayer of consecration with the prayer of faith. You don't pray and ask God for healing or something that He has already bought and paid for through what Jesus did for us at the cross, and then at the end of your prayer put, if it is your will. Because what you just did by adding that little phrase at the end is just undid what you did in your prayer at the beginning. So you can't take that and you can't apply that to those rules to that particular type of prayer. But it is appropriate with the prayer of consecration. So, number one, let's talk about the prayer of consecration. Incidentally, the prayer of consecration is the one that's mentioned most in the New Testament. The word is, and it's the Greek word, prosuke, is how you pronounce that, prosuke. It appears 127 times in the New Testament. Now, it's a compound word in the Greek language, and it's kind of cool in its meaning. Pros is the first part of it, and it means face-to-face, up close, okay? And then the last part, euke, means to make a commitment or to make a vow. And so if you put the two together, what it tells us is the prayer of consecration is a prayer that's face-to-face with God where you make a level, some level of commitment. All right? So, that's where you pray and you can say, your will be done. Let me mention to you the word pros there, and this is just a little side thought. If you want to write down the verse, John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm talking about the Gospel of John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, anybody remember? With God, and the Word was God. Let me ask you, how intimate is the relationship with God and the Word? Pretty intimate, would you agree? Matter of fact, they're one and the same. But that word with, when John wrote and he said, in the beginning the Word was with God, that word with there is the Greek word pros. So you think about the intimacy of the relationship between Jesus being the Word and God the Father. That's the level of intimacy that God wants us to have in our prayer life with Him. Prayer should bring us face to face and eyeball to eyeball with God in an intimate relationship. Now, I'm prompted in my spirit to say this. Okay, how many of you have ever messed up? You've ever sinned? Okay, let me say this to you. Just, and this is going to shock you, but don't let it. Just because you sin does not mean you cannot have this relationship. Okay, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, when you sin, run to God for a face-to-face encounter. What is human nature, though? Human nature wants to run from God. Why? Because we feel shame, we feel guilt, and all of those things. What you have to do is, and I'm talking to myself with this as well, you've got to train yourself to, when you sin, when you fall short, when you miss the mark, however you want to identify it, to run to God in that situation so you can receive grace, mercy, forgiveness, and help. Because that's what God wants to do in our lives. So what He's endeavoring to do is to have that eyeball-to-eyeball relationship with us, that face-to-face relationship. He doesn't want a back-to-back relationship. God does not look at us as illegitimate stepchildren. Okay, we are His kids. He loves us. He paid a dear price for us. And He wants that level of intimate relationship with us. So prayer should bring us to that place. Now, going back and talking about this type of prayer, you see this type of prayer in the Old Testament as well. Does anybody remember Hannah, who Hannah is in the Old Testament? You see her in the beginning of 1 Samuel, where she was childless, she wasn't able to have children, and God blessed her, she was able to have a child, And she made a vow to God and dedicated, and her son's name was Samuel. She made a dedication and a commitment to the Lord that if God, if you will let me have a son, I will commit him totally to the Lord and he will be yours to do with as you will. And of course, we know how Samuel turned out. He turned out to be a powerful prophet and man of God and ultimately, you know, anointed Saul and then King David. Now, here's what I want you to see and why I bring that up. Because in the context of this type of prayer, very often what happens in a prayer of consecration is we bring a request, but at the same time we make a vow or a commitment to the Lord. In other words, you know, Lord, if you will help me get this job, I promise you that I will help or I'll use it to produce honor and glory and to give and to do all those types of things. You see this pattern in the Old Testament where very often they would give or offer a sacrifice at the same time that they were praying a prayer. Well, a prayer of consecration is the way this works, except what you and I are doing is we're offering our heart to God. You do understand you can't offer enough sacrifices to buy an answer to prayer. No, it's about us offering our heart to God, okay? Let me say it this way. The word for prayer, this type of prayer, is much more than praying a prayer request. It's an act of surrender, consecration, and thanksgiving at the same time. Okay? Now this word implies this, that we come face to face with God. We surrender our lives in exchange for His, and we consecrate our lives on an ongoing basis. Let me say this. The prayer of consecration is something you and I ought to pray every day. God, I want your will done in my life. I set aside what I want, what I desire. I want your will to be done. I dedicate myself to fulfilling your will, plan, and purpose for my life. And that's what we need to do. Let's look at an example Jesus did in this type of prayer of consecration. We know about the Garden of Gethsemane. You do understand Jesus had a free will. Okay, he knew what he was assigned to do when he came into the earth. He particularly when he was at this point in his ministry, he knew he was hours from going to the cross. He was beginning to experience the burden of everything that came with paying the price for man's sin. He was beginning to experience that. And so in the garden, it says he went a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He started to pray, if there's any other way that this can happen. But nevertheless, not what I want. I want what you want, Lord. And see, that's what the prayer of consecration does. The prayer of consecration says, God, I want your will to come to pass in my life. Whatever your will is, I dedicate myself to that. Now, see, you can't take that kind of prayer model and apply it to healing or to even salvation or receiving anything from God. Okay? All right, let's talk about the second type of prayer, the prayer of petition. The prayer of petition, this comes, is the second most often used word for prayer in the Bible. And in the Greek word, it's the Greek word deesis. Okay? And it means this, it means a cry for God's help that exposes yours and my insufficiency to meet his or her needs, okay? In other words, it's a place that we arrive to where we say, you know what, God, I can't do this. I must have your help. And you know what, there's really no better place for us to be in as believers is to understand, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, without him, we are nothing. And I know who we are in Christ. I know all of that, and I know that part of believing God with that. But we also have to keep in mind that without him, I am nothing. Without his strength, I can do nothing. Without his anointing, I can't accomplish anything. And so the prayer petition is where we come to God and we say, hey, Lord, you know, I need your help. And the implication with this word is for the basic survival. God, I need your help so that I can make it. Okay? and praying that type of prayer and realizing that we in ourselves don't have it all together, that we don't have everything that we need, that we need Him to help us. I'm going to show you something that I had not seen until I was studying this, and then Brother Renner said this, that Jesus actually had to come to this place. Now think about this for just a moment. Here we have Jesus, who is the Son of God, He's the second member of the Godhead, comes into the earth. Now, the Bible also teaches us that when He came into the earth, He set everything that made Him divine aside and became a man just like us. Now, He was still the Son of God, but He was 100% man at the same time. So, there's another scripture that says that Jesus grew in the wisdom and the stature of the Lord. Let me show you this verse from Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 7. It says, who, talking about Jesus, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers. That's that Greek word, deesis. What it means is Jesus had to come to a place where He realized that He had set all of that aside, and in His humanity, He was insufficient without God. It says that He had offered up prayers and supplications. Now look at this, with vehement cries and tears. You know, we would think, well, Jesus doesn't have to, you know, He doesn't have to approach God like that. Well, no, He did. He approached God with tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Now I'm going to say something. You're going to learn obedience through that which you suffer as well. However, okay, let me qualify what suffering is. Suffering is not cancer, sickness and disease. Did Jesus ever have any of that stuff? No. Where the suffering takes place is two areas. Number one, how many of you know God's going to need you to step into some things that are out of your comfort zone? Okay? That's hard sometimes. The other part is you denying what your flesh wants to do. That is suffering. And so Jesus had to learn how to put down His flesh, put His desires aside, and what He wanted to accomplish. And so He learned how to obey God. Okay? Now, deesis, this type of prayer, has more to do with humility and a deep dependency on God. And we all need to arrive at this place. Okay? And it's amazing to me. I'm going to be honest with you and just be very transparent. Early on in my younger years, I don't know why this happened. I really can't tell you the answer as to why, but, you know, pride was something that I struggled with. You know, when I first got out of Bible school and you know, I thought I was it on a stick. And I was ready to go change the world for Jesus. And, you know, I was, you know, 19 years old, getting out of Bible school, and 20 years old, and couldn't understand why people weren't ringing, calling me up, phone ringing off the hook, trying, you know, for people calling me, wanting me to come preach somewhere. Okay, well, number one, because I wasn't ready. And number two, I had this little ego problem that God had to deal with. Okay, so what He had to do is over a period of time, and it's a process, and you know, I believe that, you know, I'm past this, okay? But, you know, I had to get to a point where my dependency was not on me and my ability, my dependence is on God. And we all have to arrive at that point. And whatever it takes to peel back the layers of the onion so you get to that point, God's going to help you with that, all right? And it's not always fun, but He'll bring you to that place because that's the place where we shine. Let me show you a verse where this actually shows up that you might not have thought this before. How many of you remember the story when Elijah had the little contest going on with Ahab, and he went and told Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years? You remember that? Okay. Well, the Bible says that what Elijah did is he went to the mountaintop and he prayed. And he earnestly prayed. The Bible says he put his head between his legs. He prayed that hard for God to stop the rain. Let me show you this verse from James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. That phrase right there is this Greek word, deesis. He prayed as if everything depended on God, that he could do nothing. We kind of get the impression that, you know, Elijah was this hot rod that just went into the king's throne room one day and said, "Hey, king, it ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. See ya," and walked out. That's not what happened. Elijah covered all of this with God first before he ever went and talked to the king. And it says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. This is that same type of dependency on God. And if you need God to move in your life, I'm going to assure you, one of the ways that you're going to see Him move is when you go to Him. And basically, let me show you this. A prayer of petition is therefore prayer that exposes a person's insufficiency and your continual need for God. Okay? Let me say this to you. God wants you blessed, but He is not going to bless you to the point where you no longer need Him. Okay? It's just the way it is. All right? Am I helping anybody tonight? Number three, prayer of faith or authority. All right? This is the Greek word aiteo. It's used approximately 80 times in the New Testament. Now, don't let this shock you, but this word means I ask or I demand. Somebody says, "You mean I can go to God in prayer and demand things of God?" Well, hold your horses just for a second. Don't get too caught up in that. Now, most of the time in the context of the New Testament, this word has to do mostly with material needs. Okay? The other types of prayer a lot of times have to do with our spiritual needs, but this one has more to do with our tangible needs and what God wants to do in our lives as far as meeting our material needs. Now, what this describes is someone who prays authoritatively, almost demanding something from God. Now, here's where you can do that or why you can do that. This person knows what he needs and he isn't afraid to boldly ask for it. Now, what gives somebody the guts to be able to do that? I mean, to go before the creator of the universe and start placing demands on him? Well, you can't just walk in to God's throne room and start making demands on God just point blank. You have to have something as a basis to base it on. Well, let's look at what Jesus said. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said this, "If you abide in me," condition number one. Number two, "and my words abide in you, then you can demand what you desire and it'll be done for you." Now, what does that mean? What that means is when you are, that word abide there means make your home in. When you make your home in Jesus and His Word makes its home in you, then something happens to you. In other words, what begins to happen is you become so full of the Word of God that you're no longer making requests for stuff that is just random. In other words, you're praying things that are part of the will of God. Let me say it to you another way. When we allow the Word of God to permanently and habitually lodge in our hearts, the Word so transforms our minds that when we pray, we do so in accordance with God's will. Let me give you an example. If you are called upon, as I am occasionally, to pray for the sick, I can go in to the presence of God and I can start making demands on the power of God to show up to heal somebody, not because of who I am, not because of what I want, but because I know what the Word of God says about that situation. When God has already said, "This is my will, this is what I want to have happen," then we don't have to apologize for wanting it to come to pass. We can say, "God, I believe your word, and in Jesus' name, when I lay hands on this person, I believe that the word of God says that when I lay hands on them, they shall recover. And by God, when I lay hands on them, recovery begins." And you don't have to back down from that. You can make demands upon the Word. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. The Word says this, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." You know why a lot of us don't have confidence in our prayers? It's because we're not sure God hears us. We really don't know that God hears us. You want me to tell you how to get God to hear you? Pray the Word. Now somebody said, well, you know, what does God do with all those prayers of doubt and unbelief that people pray? You want me to tell you? Nothing. Because He doesn't hear them. He really doesn't. The Bible says that He responds to His Word. All right? So what we have to do is we have to find out, go to His Word, find out what the will of God is. When we pray His will, He hears us. Now look at the rest. If we know, not if we guess, if we know that He hears us, whatever it is that we ask, we know, we don't have to guess, that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. So if I am praying the Word, I don't have to guess that God has heard me. He has heard me, He's answered that prayer, and as far as I'm concerned, it's a done deal. Amen? All right. God's desire is that you and I move forward boldly and courageously in prayer in order to seize His will for your life and bring it into manifestation. I think we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven and find out all that God had provided for us that we didn't enjoy while we were here in the earth. Now, I have kind of made up my mind, you know what? I don't want to find out a bunch of stuff when I get to heaven that I could have been enjoying now. You know, maybe a couple things, that's fine, God, but no, I want it all on this side. All right? I don't want it in the sweet by and by. I want it in the rotten here and now, all right? Number four, here's the fourth type of prayer. Prayer of thanksgiving. Prayer of thanksgiving. Now, this is interesting because the Greek word for this type of prayer is the Greek word eucharista. And it's a compound word, eu, in the Greek language means good. Charista comes from the Greek word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. Okay? So what this word means, it means good grace. So that's why, what is it said we do when we sit down and we're getting ready to eat? We're going to say, okay? The reason that is where that came from is because the New Testament teaches us that all food is good and holy when it is received with thanksgiving. Well, thanksgiving there, in that verse, I believe that's in Thessalonians or Timothy, but what it means is that what we have done is we have caused something spiritual to happen because of our thankfulness. Look at wonderful feelings and good sentiments that freely flow up out of the heart in response to something. In other words, this is something that happens to us when we give thanks, okay? So, let me show you some other verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul said this, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now here's where, if you just gloss over that, so just hear what it sounds like. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I give thanks for the church at Ephesus. Amen. And that's about it. Okay, that's not what that word means. Okay, here's what that word literally means. Paul was saying this. My feelings, I cannot contain myself when I think about you. And when I think about you, I can't help but thank God for you. That's different than, God, thank you for Sister so-and-so. I pray for her today. No, there's just something, the prayer of thanksgiving is something that goes a little bit beyond that, all right? Let me show you some other verses. Paul said this for the church at Colossae. He said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." It wasn't that they were on the prayer list. It was that every time Paul thought about them, excuse me, something happened on the inside of him that affected him to the degree with God. And the only thing I know how to compare it to is this. A couple of weeks ago, I was out of town, and I can say this, I'm not messing with y'all when I say this. I genuinely miss my church. I miss the people that are in my church. And so when I got home, I was so excited to come back to church so that I could see everybody that's in the church. And you know, because this is my family and my life revolves around you all and all of that. And there's something that just rose up on the inside of me. And that is that charis thing, that grace that comes up out of your spirit. And I'm not saying you have to feel this way every time you come to church. I'm just saying there was something. And I said, thank you, Lord, I get to go see my people, my church, you know, my family. And so that's what Paul is saying. He said, man, I give thanks for you. Now, that all being said, I'm going to show you a place in the New Testament where it appears where we have to do this, where it is a requirement. Say that with me. It is a requirement that I give thanks. All right, here we go. Therefore, 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and eucharista, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, whether we agree with them, like them, or not. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to get off of this, okay? I am amazed at what I see born-again, spirit-filled Christians putting about our leaders on medium like Facebook and stuff. How can you be praying for somebody and say some of the trash we say about our leaders? Whether you like them or not is immaterial. Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say if you agree with them, if you like them or not. Matter of fact, Paul didn't say if they're a Democrat or they're a Republican. I got news for you. Jesus is not a Democrat or a Republican. Okay? You know, it's kind of like Joshua. When Joshua went out and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, you remember that? And he said, hey, are you for us or against us? And the angel said, I'm neither. I'm on God's side. Okay? Listen, guys, that's the position that we have to take. Whether we like the guy in the office or not, we got to pray for him. We got to give thanks for him. I challenge you. It's hard to complain about him when you have to go to prayer and you have to say something like, Father, thank you for President Trump. Okay? That's all I'll say about that. Hallelujah. Here's why we do that. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, I'm going to say something to you that the Lord told me to tell the people in prayer Saturday morning. And that is this. Okay? And I'm just exhorting you with this. Christians, we born-again, spirit-filled Christians have got to learn to be more sensitive to what's happening in the spirit than we are in the natural and moved by what we see in the natural. Because if we continue to be moved by what we see in the media, the news, and so forth and so on, it's going to keep you in a place of frustration and flux all the time. What you've got to do is you've got to pray based on what God's Word says and then either cut all that stuff off or ignore it. Okay? And I'm real close at a place where I'm about done with Facebook. I'm going to be honest with you. Okay? Just because it's evolved from a place for you to reconnect with your friends and find out what's going on with your family and all that kind of stuff, to where now it's a forum for whoever wants to spew out venom can spew out venom. All right? I don't have time for all that. And I'm going to be honest with you, neither do you. All right? Praise the Lord. Well, that's the end of that message. Here, let's move on. Let's wrap this up. Prayer of supplication number 5 is entuxis, and it's the Greek word that we translate sometimes as intercession. Now, how many of you have ever been to an intercessory prayer meeting? Okay? All right? Let me help you. Chances are you were not at an intercessory prayer meeting. You were at a prayer meeting. Okay? For the longest time, we called everything intercessory prayer. It's not all intercession. All right? So, What prayer, supplication, and intercession are two entirely different things. And I'll show you what the difference is. All right? Although this word is translated intercession sometimes, it carries the thought of earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer for someone else. Now, that can be intercession, but most of the time for us, it's supplication. Okay? Now, what that means is supplication can apply to people who are not saved. Anybody ever prayed for an unsaved loved one? Okay. Or it can apply to believers. Listen to me. If you're praying for believers, you're praying the prayer of supplication. If you're praying for lost people, it's intercession. Okay? Here's why. Because in intercession, and again, I'm jumping the gun a little bit, but in intercession, you're standing in the gap for someone else who has no relationship with God. Okay? Supplication, I'm praying for someone who has a relationship with God. They already have an intercessor. They already have a mediator. His name's Jesus. They don't need me to stand in the gap. Jesus has already done that. All right? So let me show you as far as this word supplication and give you a couple of scriptures for context. James 5:16 in the Amplified Bible says this, that confess to one another therefore your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another. Now, who's he writing to here? Christians, believers. Pray for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. And here's this phrase right here is the prayer of supplication. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamics in its working. That is the Greek word that's translated for supplication right there. Now, very quickly, let me talk to you a little bit more about this prayer of intercession. Now, I got online and I listened to the thing about 5 times, pronounced this word for me. So I'm going to attempt to pronounce this. It's entugkano. CH is always a K. So it's entugkano, all right? This is the Greek word for intercession, and this is where we stand in the gap for another. And what I want you to picture for intercession is you have two people, one on your right hand, one on your left, and what you are endeavoring to do is to bring the two together. That's what intercession is all about. Supplication is where it could be where the two are already in relationship. So what we're endeavoring to do in intercession is that we are endeavoring to bring the two together, so we jump in between them and we endeavor in prayer to bring the two together. All right? Intercession means that we fall into a situation, spiritually speaking, or a circumstance with someone else. You know, it could be that in the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit moves on your heart to intercede for someone who might be in danger, God will use you to pray for them, to stand in the gap for them, to stop the impending danger. It could be that someone is in a situation to where they're getting ready to make some really, really bad decisions. And God calls you to intercede for them, to stand in the gap for them, to pray for them that they not make decisions that are going to affect their eternity to where they live separated from God. Okay? So God uses us to do that. Let me give you some scriptural examples real quick. The Bible says that when God had made the decision that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that Abraham went to God in prayer, and he started out at 50. He said, God, if there is 50 righteous in the city, spare the city. And God said, okay, I will. And he got all the way down to 10. I believe he could have gotten to 1 and spared the city. I don't know why he stopped at 10. But notice what happened. He stood between the impending judgment that was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah and God, and brought God all the way down to where he almost wasn't going to do it. Moses did the same thing. You remember where Moses, or God rather, had gotten so frustrated with the children of Israel that he said, hey, move out of the way. I'm going to destroy these guys and just start over with you. And you know what Moses did? I loved his guts. He said, no, you're not. I mean, that's basically what he said. He told God, no, you're not going to do that. Because number one, you're a merciful God. Number two, what are those heathen people going to think about you when you destroy these people and you've already done all these miracles on their behalf? See, he stood in the gap for the people. Now, was God actually going to do it? I don't know. You know, I don't believe God jokes about stuff like that. But anyway, but intercession is again where if someone is under pending trouble or judgment, one stands in the gap for them to stop it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus and what he did for us and for mankind, he intercedes on behalf of men. Now, the Bible also says that he prays for you and for me. But for lost people, he makes intercession for them. I believe the scripture also talks about where his blood cries out. The Bible says in Hebrews that, I believe it's chapter 10, where the blood of Jesus cries out and says more powerful things than the blood of Cain did. The blood of Abel does after Cain rose up and slew him. Okay? What was the blood saying? The blood's crying out, crying for judgment and justice. Where Jesus' blood is crying out and saying justice has been paid. All right? Now, there's another word for intercession that is used one time in the New Testament. And this is probably, if not one of, is the most important and powerful instances. Let me show it to you. It's the same word, but it's got hooper in front of it. Anytime you see the word hooper in the Greek language, it's where we get our word hyper from. What happens when somebody is hyperactive? They can't sit still. You know, they're just going all the time. Okay? It means over and above. It means extreme. All right? So what we have here is this prefix put in front of that word intercession. Now, what's interesting about this particular word is that it means this, and I didn't make a slide for this, but if you want to write this down, it means when someone falls into a deep situation in life and circumstances, whatever the case might be, that this person who is hooper into gano for them is seeking to help them, and not only help them, but will jump into the situation with them, will order a rescue operation, and will stick with it to make sure it's carried out and the person is brought out of whatever the situation that they're in. Now, here's why that verse or that word is so important and why it's only used one time in the entire New Testament. And that's this, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, when we have a need, will jump down into that need with us. And if it's a situation where we need to be rescued out of it, he will initiate a rescue operation, no matter what it takes, whether it's the angels, whatever, and cause that rescue operation to go into effect to bring you out of that situation that you're in. Now, that's hugely important. Because here's what Paul is telling us, is sometimes we get in situations and we don't see a way out, we don't know how to pray our way out, we don't know what the Bible says about that thing, but fortunately, Jesus sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us, and he gave us the ability that if we'll take time and pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will jump in that situation with us. The picture that he paints is a ditch. And if you're laying in the ditch, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just stand at the edge of the ditch and go, you need to get out. What's wrong with you? Why are you in that ditch? No, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will jump into the ditch with you, get in there, that situation with you, and at the same time, he's saying, okay, here's what we need to do to rescue them out of this situation. Let's go. Let's do this, and let's bring them out of that situation. That's all in that word, hooper into kano. All right, see, now you see why the Greek language is a lot more pictorial than the English language. See, we just have intercession. Okay, so, all right. So what I'm saying to you is that the Holy Spirit will jump in there and do all of this for you and with us. And so That's what that word means, and that's what intercession is all about. All right? Last type of prayer, we'll wrap up with this. I got to quit. Is the prayer of worship. Now, there is no way that I can exhaust this, even if I could talk 2 more hours and still not exhaust worship. Only thing I want to leave you with is this: the Greek word for worship, the prayer of worship, is the Greek word proskuneo, and it means this. It means that we love and adore and worship God the same way a dog will run up and lick the hand of its master. Just because. No, I mean, have you ever noticed that with a dog? You don't even have to feed the dog, do anything nice to it, and that dog will run up to you, if that's your dog, and it'll love on you, it'll kiss you, it'll lick your hand, and it doesn't expect anything in return. That's what worship is all about. Worship is when we go into the presence of God and we just love God and we adore God and we tell Him how much we love Him, and we just lay our lives before Him and we just tell Him, God, I love You, I appreciate You, I just want to pour my love, and we just worship Him, and we don't want anything in return. Now, you're talking about something that will move the heart of God is a worshiper. Matter of fact, Jesus said this: the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Look at this. For the Father is looking for people who will do that. Who just love Him because. Just love Him because He's good. Just love Him because He's been so good to us. And you know what, God? I don't want anything in return. I'm not bringing my prayer request right now. I don't want nothing. I just want You to know I love You with all of my heart. That's what worship is all about. And now you see why a lot of theologians and ministers will say worship is the highest kind of prayer, because we're not really coming to God expecting something in return. But here's the cool thing about it. When you come to God in worship, you know, there's something about the heart of a father that when his kids come to him and just want to love on him unconditionally and just bless him because he just, there's something about it where he just says, okay, what do you want? Because whatever you want, it's yours. That's the kind of father that we serve. And so that concludes Armed and Dangerous. So you are now armed and dangerous. All right, so you know what that lance is all about. You know what prayer, some of what prayer is all about. So I wanted to leave that with you, and very, very powerful stuff. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. Thank You for being so good to us and all the resources that You've made available to us, all because You do love us and You care for us. And Father, I thank You for these wonderful people. I pray, Father, that the Word has sunk deep into their hearts, into the soil, the good soil of their hearts. And Father, it will produce fruit in each and every one of our lives. And Father, may we understand who we are in Christ and what You have provided for us in the armor of God, and that with that and through You, Father, we can defeat anything that comes into our lives that the enemy tries to bring in to stop and defeat us. Father, I thank You that we truly are victorious. Father, I thank You that as we leave here tonight, we don't have to ask You to go with us. You surely are our ever-present help in a time of need. And Father, we bless You for that. Thank You for just an awesome rest of the week this week. Lord, thank You for Your power and Your anointing that's available in each and every one of our lives. Lord, we love You with all of our hearts, and we give You all the praise. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen.